Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration together is from John chapter 4. I'll read that now. So he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is God's word for us. Two thirsty people meet each other at a well-known well. They're both tired. Their energy has been sapped by the harsh conditions around them. How could they go on? John tells us that Jesus was tired from traveling. The way that the disciple John describes it, and he was there, Jesus is almost kind of stumbling around just to find a seat near the well. It's really no wonder that his disciples decide they need to go into town and buy some food. But as Jesus sits at this well, someone else appears. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. And as the two of them convened at the same place at such a strange time during the heat of the day, Jesus strikes up a conversation about relatively simple things. And he begins with an easy request: "Will you give me a drink?" But it unfolded into so much more. He gives her the water that she thirsts for, though he himself never receives the drink he asks for. As the Samaritan woman considers this request, she quickly recognizes how unusual this whole conversation really is. "Are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. You're a Jew. You're a man. This simply is not how we do things." But Jesus isn't done. He responds with so much more than what she expected. He assures her not only that we should be talking, but if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for living water. Understandably, she's confused. Is this man just really, really dehydrated? Has he become delirious? After all, what she sees, an exhausted Jewish man, what she hears, someone talking about living water, it doesn't match. This man himself doesn't even have the energy or the means to draw water from the well right in front of his face. How is he going to help her? But Jesus tells her that he knows what she really needs, and it's right in front of her face, too. But it's not the water from Jacob's well. He says, if you only drink from this well your entire life, you're going to be thirsty, always, like everyone else. As Jesus contrasts two types of water, well and spring, he connects with this woman and with you and me. Now, I know you've probably never been to Sychar or drank any water from Jacob's well. But you and I struggle just like this woman did. Even though that we may have everything that this woman dreamed of and so much more, life without living water, without spring water, is thirsty and dissatisfying. Now, this Samaritan woman was tired. She was thirsty. She was dissatisfied. And that's why we hear her griping about this and that. And as we listen to her complaints, we have to keep in mind they're not necessarily connected. First, she complains about racial and cultural barriers. Then she finds fault with Jesus and his apparent criticism of Jacob's well. Then she grumbles about the time and energy and effort that she spends trying to get water out of this well. Then when Jesus offers her that living water and she says yes, and he addresses this issue with her husband and her current relationship, she tries to shift the conversation. She tries to deflect the discussion to this contentious matter of where God's people should worship. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. So she rebuffs him by saying, you know, I would talk to you, but I'm waiting for the Messiah. Now, like I said, all of these issues are not really connected, at least not tightly. They're more streams of consciousness from a thirsty and tired woman because her life was not what she hoped it would be. She was tired. Tired of coming to this well during the heat of the day. Tired of avoiding the other people in town. Tired of overhearing the gossip. Tired of moving from one marriage to the next. She was tired of wondering where her current relationship was headed. Tired of feeling like a second-class citizen because she didn't worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Tired of waiting and waiting and hoping things would get better. She was tired, thirsty. You ever feel the same way? You ever find yourself complaining in a way that's not really connected like she did? See, when you and I are dissatisfied with life, we complain. We play the blame game. And our blame game usually has three often overlapping spheres. We tend to blame things like our stuff, our situation, and ourselves. And maybe we think, you know, if I had better things, better stuff, better tools, better tech, better clothes, maybe a better house, a better car, more money, life would be better, right? But let's just take a look at the money part of it. Since it can buy and obtain those things like tools, tech, clothes, house, car. Do you remember the first time you got paid for work that you had done? Now, you don't have to say out loud how much that paycheck was, but do you remember that feeling? Man, that first paycheck felt so plentiful. But if you got that today, would you feel the same way? No, right? And it's not just because of inflation rates. Those dollars that once felt abundant, now you know that they don't go so far. You've grown accustomed to a certain standard of living. Just improving your stuff hasn't made you happier. Sometimes, though, we blame our situation. Now, maybe it's a relationship with a friend or a family member. Maybe there's some unresolved issue eating away at you. Maybe you feel like life is unnecessarily difficult. Maybe you feel like you were presented hurdles and challenges based on what you were born with or to whom you were born. Maybe right now you're feeling trapped at your job or in your home. Maybe you're feeling some kind of financial pressure. you're looking to retire. Maybe you have retired and you're worried about whether or not your money will last. Maybe your situation that has you exhausted is a health thing. Maybe right now you're feeling weak and run down. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I just don't feel like myself. If I could just get back to feeling like that, things would be better, right? You're tired, aren't you? And it's not really about the stuff or the situation. You want security. You want stability. And until you get it, you won't be happy. At least you think you can't be. So you find yourself griping and complaining and growing more and more cynical as the days pass. Eventually, though, as we listen to ourselves blame the stuff and our situations, we end up coming to this realization that we're more responsible for this than we might think. And so there's a part of us that maybe we don't want to give voice to it, but we end up blaming ourselves because we know what we've done. If we had made better decisions, saved better, we'd have better stuff. We'd be in a better situation. If we had shown more grit or perseverance, if we had denied ourselves some of the luxuries in the past, if we had made a few more sacrifices, we'd have what we really long for. And you know what? I'd guess that this Samaritan woman wrestled with these same feelings too. Now, even though we only hear her complain about her stuff and her situation, it's not a stretch to think that she was immensely dissatisfied in herself too. But as Jesus speaks with her, as he treats us, he doesn't say, here's some advice on how to clean up your life. He doesn't give her a list of stuff that she needs to obtain to get her best life now. He doesn't tell her, you know what, this town is just full of busybodies and your five previous husbands, they didn't know how to handle a strong woman like you. He wasn't interested in making her feel better for a little while. He knew why she was thirsty. Because her entire life she had only been drinking well water and not living water. She needed spring water. And the same is true for us today. Better stuff, more preferable situations, even better decision-making. All of that stuff is of some value, but it won't quench your thirst. Those things by themselves won't bring you the peace, the joy, the contentment that you long for because you weren't built just for this world. Your thirst can only be quenched by living water, by spring water. And that's exactly what Jesus offers. He says to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked me, and I would give you living water, water that will become a spring of water welling up within you to eternal life. Jesus' offer is clear, living water that spouts forth eternal life. He says, just ask me and I'll give it to you. But why does he tell her to ask? First of all, it's not because she needs to formulate some specific request in order to earn it. If Jesus needed something from her, wouldn't it have been a drink of water? And she never even gives that to him. But the living water that Jesus offers is free. It's available. And she didn't know about it until God spoke of it. But just as James recognizes in chapter 4, he says, you don't have because you don't ask God. So Jesus invites her to ask because asking is how faith exhales. It brings needs to the Lord. And even when she asks, she doesn't have everything right. She says, sir, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming here to draw water. She still is thinking in terms of well water, worldly water. What Jesus wants to give her is living, spring, divine water. Only that will quench her thirst. But even though she doesn't ask rightly, Jesus is good and gracious to her, just as he is to us. As she asks for living water, Jesus then reveals two very important things. He says, I know you. I know about your past. I know about your present struggles. And I've come to be your Messiah. See, Jesus knew all about this woman's sordid past. He knew about her present shame. He knew that's why she was there at noon. But that's why he was there too. See, John, in this same chapter, says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And yes, it's true that it was a shorter distance between Jerusalem and Galilee, between Judea and Galilee, but that's not why. Many Jews walked around Samaria. They despised this area so much, but Jesus had a divine appointment at this well with this woman to discuss these matters so that she could have this living spring water. He came that she might know God and his gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. He came that she might no longer be distant from God because of her sin, her guilt, her shame. He came that her heart might be set free, so that she could worship God rightly in spirit and in truth. He came to move her heart, and not just her feet, to a better place. He came to be her savior from all her sins. He came to fulfill what God prophesied through Isaiah in chapter 44. But now listen, Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, who will help you. Don't be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Here, God provides a stream for a thirsty woman. That's what Jesus came to earth to do. He knows your past. He knows about your present shame and guilt. He knows that you need him. That's why he came, that you might know God and his gifts. He came to give you living spring water that wells up to eternal life. Now, Jesus had to go to Samaria, but he couldn't stay. He had to go on to Jerusalem, where he suffered and died for the sins of the world. That was his messianic calling. Jesus was lifted up on a cross so that the burden of your sins might be lifted from your shoulders. After he died, they pierced his side, and blood and water gushed forth. See, by his death and resurrection, you have living water. Spring water. And there is a big difference between spring water and well water. And it's not just that one sells better in the bottled form. Well water can be untrustworthy. It can dry up, become contaminated. Well water has a way of absorbing the kinds of things that run off the surrounding land. And wells can be filled up with junk and dirt and rocks and rubble and become utterly useless. But a spring continues to produce water. It's running, it's flowing, it's filtering out contaminants naturally. If junk and dirt get thrown into a spring, the moving, living water pushes it out of the way. So it is with the Christian life. Because Christ lives in you, you have a spring of living water in you. Now, that doesn't mean you should throw whatever junk and dirt that surrounds you into your heart and life, but it does mean that as you are connecting to God through his word and his sacraments, those kinds of things get put into their proper places. Sinful behaviors and shame and guilt, they're moved away by the living water that God gives. Even the stuff of this world gets put in its proper place. Your thirst is quenched. You don't thirst the same way you once did anymore. You don't thirst for better stuff, for better situations, even a better you, because God has given you what you need. He's provided the stuff that you need in the past, and he promises to bless you with your daily bread in the future. You know how he has carried you through the difficult days on eagle's wings, and how he promises to be by your side in the days ahead. And he is working on you, refining and purifying you to be more and more like his own son, Jesus Christ. This is why we don't thirst. Because we have refreshing, living water, spring water, that comes from the Son of God. And that's why we gather here. not just two or three people, but this is a place where thirsty people meet. This is where we gather around the well-known one, Jesus Christ, where we receive living water for him, from him, that wells up to eternal life. Amen.